I know a lot of people out there today wonder why they even need church, but that old street poet Tupac Shakur said, "How can the devil take my brother if he's close to me?" And that's why we come to church, amen, to keep our brothers and our sisters close to us, because how can the devil take them if we love on each other, we help each other, amen? So that's why we're here, and we hope this helps you out today. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time, this is how we are. If most of us were honest in here today, we'd probably all have to admit that we love to present ourselves as people who are deeply, deeply confident and sure and certain about what we believe and why we believe it. But a lot of times we struggle with what we believe, even though we present ourselves as being sure, and we present ourselves as being confident, and we present ourselves as being certain, and we want people to think that we're certain. After all, if we're going to believe in something, we want to be believable. But many times we do struggle with what we believe and why we believe it. And have you ever struggled, like I asked you last week, have you ever struggled and battled with doubts and fears about Jesus, about God, about the scriptures, or about your own personal faith and about your own personal sincerity? Questions, doubts, confusion is enough to turn us into a basket case on the inside. And this is why, and if you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. Notice this morning, we pointed this out last week. Constant doubts will produce constant fear that God's not with you. And when we live constantly afraid that God isn't with us, then everything in life feels uncertain. I grew up this way in church, always fearing and feeling like God wasn't with me because I was making a mistake, or there was a weakness in my life, or there was some sort of temptation in my life, or there was even a doubt in my life. And I was always afraid that maybe I didn't get something right when it comes to knowing Jesus and walking with God. Maybe I didn't get this faith thing right. Maybe I didn't say the right words when I prayed. Maybe I just got this entire thing wrong. And what happens a lot of times is when you constantly wonder, where do I stand with God? Is my faith even real? Do I really know God? Do I really belong to God? Is God even there? Many times it just causes you to unravel on the inside, and it turns you into a basket case. Now this morning, if I was to ask you, what is the Super Bowl? What would you say? Most people would give the most obvious answer. The Super Bowl is a football game played between the two best teams in the NFL, decided on by a series of playoff games. But then someone else may come along and say this: no, that's not the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is a live event on television of a group of short films that we call commercials, always trying to convince us, yes, that happiness is just one purchase away, but you have to buy their product. Oh yeah, interrupted by a football game. And then someone else would come along and say, no, that's not the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is a series of short films that we call commercials, trying to convince us that the key to lasting happiness is just one purchase away from their product, interrupted by a football game, interrupted midway through the game by a concert of Justin Timberlake and Janet Jackson with a wardrobe malfunction. Amen? One football game, three different stories. One football game, three different perspectives. And I got to be honest with you, so many times it feels like the story of our faith, the story of God, and the story of Jesus is sort of the same way. We have all these different competing perspectives out there and all these different competing stories. There's God, there's Jesus, but there's also all these different stories. And you and I are so tribal with our stories about God. There's one competing story out there that's been around for a couple of thousand years, and this story is very popular among Christians, and it goes something like this: our tribe is the best. Our religion is the best. Our God is the best. Our book is the best. Our church is the best. Our songs are the best. So welcome. Join us. Come hang out with us. And if you don't, we're going to label you as a heathen sinner, bound for hell. We'll kick your butt and judge you as an outsider. Amen? Everyone look right here. You can raise a lot of money with that story. And you can build some big, beautiful buildings with stained glass and steeples with that story. And you can justify a lot of pain and heartache and war with that story. But there's another story out there that's been competing, and it's only around 300 years old. And it goes something like this: humans are awesome. We're amazing. We have science. We have data. We have evidence. We even created all that stuff. And if you give us enough time, we can figure everything out because we're enlightened. We have all of this limitless possibility and potential on the inside of us. And if you just give us a chance, we're going to make the world better and better, and we're going to progress more and more until everything is okay. Humans are amazing. Just give us a chance. There's things that we didn't understand that now we do understand. And there's things going on right now that we don't understand. Give us some time because we're so enlightened, and we will figure it out because we are awesome. The only problem is the Titanic did sink. And in 2020, you and I are still arguing about vaccinations. And more people have died this century just because of war than all the other centuries combined and all the other deaths combined. This story of human progress and how awesome we are has been taking a bit of a beating, amen? But then there's another story, and recently this story has come on pretty strong because of religion, and it goes something like this. Yeah, there's nothing else out there. This is all there is. All we are is just a collection of ourselves and cells and molecules and all those types of things and energy. And all we really do is just try to survive, and the strongest survive. And all life is really about is just waking up and going to work and spending our money on Super Bowl commercials and all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing else going on out there. This is all there is. There's nothing else out there. And this story is so appealing because it helps people feel like they have this legitimate intellectual criticism of religion and all the problems in the world today, and it makes people feel more rational and smart and elite and higher than everyone else, and these stories compete. But I'd also say this, and I think most of us would agree, none of these stories work today, amen? None of these stories work when you need hope. None of these stories work when you need major life change. None of these stories work when you need forgiveness and when you need courage and meaning in life. These stories simply just do not work. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says about faith and belief in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 on the screen. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. And let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. It has been an unchanging, fundamental belief of the New Testament church since the very beginning that you and I can literally experience the presence of our real resurrected God, who we call Jesus Christ. That we can literally know him and feel him and walk with him and experience him. He can speak to us and convict us and grow us and change us and encourage us by fully trusting in him. When you take that step and you fully trust in God, he can be there and you can know him and you can walk with him. Amen. Now, that phrase, fully trusting in him, means this. It's a loaded phrase, and this is what it means. It means that we can have a strong assurance that God is with us. And when you have that strong assurance, you're not so much of a basket case all the time. When I was growing up filled with doubts, does God love me? Would God accept someone like me? Would God forgive someone like me? Is God even real? Is God even there? Why did God let this happen? If God is real, how could this happen? When I would go through that on the inside and I didn't have assurance to anchor my soul on the inside, then it did feel like I was just unraveling. It did feel like I was a basket case. It did feel like I was falling apart. Your fears become greater. If you're not sure if God is with you, your anxieties become greater. If you're not sure if Jesus is there, amen? And so many times we lack faith, and that faith causes us to unravel on the inside. But it has been our belief from the very beginning that you and I can have full assurance that we can know God and walk with God, and this makes our faith bigger and bigger and bigger, amen? But yeah, go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. But I think sometimes you and I have a hard time with that. We have a hard time with assurance and belief and trusting in God and faith and walking with God. And I could tell you so many things this morning to try to help you believe in Jesus and to try to help you believe in God. For instance, I can tell you things like this, that you and I are made up of systems. Limbic systems, immune systems, skeletal systems, muscular systems. And these systems are made up of cells, billions, hundreds of millions of cells right now are dying in your body. This very hour. Hundreds of millions of cells are dying, and your body is also giving birth to new cells to replace them. So every single day that you walk on this earth, your body and your life is going through this process of death and rebirth over and over and over again every single hour. Now your cells are made up of molecules, and molecules are made up of atoms, and atoms are extremely strange and weird. There's more atoms in this bottle of water than there is bottles of water in all the oceans on this earth. Just in this one bottle of water, there's more atoms in here than there is enough water in all the oceans to make more bottles of water. That's how many there are. And these atoms, every single day, are billions and billions of years old in your body, which is why we like to take naps on Sundays. Amen? Now, atoms can be taken apart. We figured that out 125 years ago and split into smaller particles. Because a long time ago, we started thinking, man, if we could split molecules and atoms and then their particles, and we could split all these particles and we could keep splitting particles, then maybe one day we can get down to that one thing that is the essence of the universe. What's the one thing that everything goes back to? If we can just keep splitting the consistency of everything and what everything is made up of, if we can just keep breaking those apart and splitting them, then maybe one day we could find the one thing. But what we figured out is when you split atoms into particles, those particles just keep splitting over and over again. And then we found 125 different subatomic particles. And these are very strange and very weird. Some particles can appear and disappear for a billionth of a second, and you don't even know where they came from or where they went. Some particles can appear at point A and then disappear and reappear at point B without ever traveling the distance in between. Some particles appear at point A and then show up and appear at point B, and after you study them, those particles have traveled every path possible in between. And all of this makes you, you. This is going on inside of you right now. Or I could also tell you things like this, that Paul's letter to the Corinthians is indisputable evidence that the early church accepted the resurrection of Jesus Christ as fact right after they found the empty tomb and not eventually. See, like, we're not here today for some fairy tale that took years and years and years and years to take a hold of and to really spread. Listen, the early church accepted the empty tomb and the resurrection as fact immediately because when Jesus lived and died and then they buried him, and then after he rose from the dead, there was a man on the scene named Saul who hated Christians. And one day he was walking down the road to Damascus with orders in his hand from the Jewish religion to arrest more Christians and kill more Christians and imprison more Christians. And as he's walking down the road to Damascus one day, right after Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrected Jesus shows up to him. And Saul gives his life to Jesus and he becomes Paul. Then he goes to Jerusalem where he's handed this. Notice this on the screen. The Apostles' Creed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this to the Corinthians: Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and he was seen. And this is just about 50 to 60 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus lives, he died, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he appears to Paul, Paul goes to Jerusalem, they hand him this creed, and then he writes down this creed, and just a few years in between. And so the New Testament church accepted this as fact. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. And I'm not saying that you have to believe in the resurrection, I'm just saying the early church believed it as fact. Not a fairy tale, not a story, not a conspiracy, this is what they believed as fact. And also, in the Bible, it says the first people to find the empty tomb were women. Well, back in the days of Jesus, the testimony of women were not credible. They couldn't even testify in court. And so if someone was making up a story for us to believe so we can get presents at Christmas time, you wouldn't write down that the first people to find the empty tomb were women because their testimony wasn't credible. They were not trying to create a story that was believable. They were just writing down events that really happened. The first people to find the empty tomb were women. This thing is true. This thing is real. Or I could tell you this, and this really blows my mind. It's almost like something or someone has set our universe to dials. Notice this. The earth tilts at 23.5 degrees. If it didn't, our earth would become something called tidally locked, which means one side of the earth would always face the sun. The other side of the earth would never see the sun. This side would get hotter and hotter till no life on planet earth. This side would get colder and colder till no life on planet earth. Something or someone has set this dial just right for there to be life on planet Earth. Here's another one. This tilt is created by the gravitational pulls of the sun and the moon. 40% from the sun, 60% from the moon. If those were just a little off, no life on planet Earth. It's like something or someone set this dial and they set it just right. Notice the next one. Hydrogen on our planet must convert 0.007 of its mass every single day to helium. If it only converts 0.006, no life on planet Earth. If it converts more, 0.008, no life on planet Earth. It's been set to a dial, and this dial has been set just right. And then the oceans are 3.4% salt. That's the same percentage of salt in your bloodstream. If the oceans had more than 3.4% salt, if there's 4% salt in the oceans and in your bloodstream, no life on planet Earth. If there's 2% salt in the oceans and in your bloodstream, no life on planet Earth. This is called the science of fine-tuning, and I could go on and on with this, but there's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, like with carbon and all these things, and these dials are set just right for there to be life on planet Earth. A mistake? A coincidence? Was it really this way? Once I was some slime in the bottom of the sea, and then I was a tadpole as happy as I could be, then I was a monkey swinging from the tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. Do you really think it was that way? Amen? there's all these dials that have been set just right. Now, I could try to convince you with all these things. I could go on and on and on with these things. But here's a reality. Everyone look right here. You still with me, Simster, with you. If I have to talk you into believing God, someone else can come along and talk you out of it. Amen? And by the way, some of you are here this morning because someone has tried to talk you out of it. And man, you're just unraveling on the inside. And deep down, you miss God. That's why you're here. You miss the love of God. You miss worshiping God. You miss walking with God. You miss the discipline. You miss the guardrails. But if I had to try to talk you into placing your faith in Jesus today, someone else can talk you out of it. If you want to believe, there's great reasons that you can find to believe in Jesus. Amen. And if you don't want to believe, I guess there's some reasons for you to find in that too. But everyone look right here. It don't make you enlightened. It don't make you woke. It don't make you cool that you don't believe in Jesus anymore. Let me tell you what it makes you. It's going to turn you into a jerk. Because when you decide to stop believing in God, you're going to lose two things. You're going to lose your inner discipline, and you're going to lose your love for people that are different from you. And when you lose your inner discipline, and when you lose your love for people that are different than you, then you're going to become a jerk. Amen. And by the way, there's two main reasons why people decide not to believe in God. And that's not because they found something on science that convinced them because of science. There's two reasons. Number one, some people don't want to believe in God because they don't want God telling them what to do. It's not that he's not real. They don't want a boss. They don't want a king. They don't want a Lord. Amen. Number two, they don't want to go to church with and they don't want to love people that are different than them. And you must do both of those things if you're going to walk with God. Okay, so it don't make you enlightened or woke or cool because people don't believe in Jesus anymore. But if you do want to, here's something that can help. You and I need a much better and a much different, much beautiful story about God today. But again, let me ask you this. If you don't want to believe in God today, why don't you? What's the reason? What's the reason that you could give me today that you don't want to believe in Jesus? Could it be about something else besides God? Could it be because of something happened to you at church? Were you a part of a church that hurt you? Were you a part of a church that you gave money to and they took that money and the pastor had $2,000 pairs of shoes and a Cadillac and they never fed people or helped people or reached out to people? Did you go to church with a bunch of hypocrites who labeled you as a sinner and they were doing the same things? Did you get tired of all the religion and politics? Did you get hurt by people or whatever it is? But it has nothing to do with God. Most of the time, because we walk away from the faith, that has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with God and everything else with religion and besides God. Amen. Now, you and I all have questions about God, but sometimes we've been given some really lame answers and some really weak answers about the faith. And when that happens, notice this morning, you're still with me, so I'm still with you. Lame answers lead to a lame faith, just like weak answers lead to a weak faith. Amen. And so the question of who God is, who is God, will always be extremely important. Now, what comes to your mind this morning when you think about God? If I say the name Jesus right away, God, God the Father, what comes to your mind? How he is, who he is, his love, his anger, his patience, his wrath? Because this is so important. Notice this morning. What you think about when you think about something determines how you feel about it. So how do you feel about God today? Again, there's all these different stories about there. Is your God like this? Throw that picture on the screen. When you think about Jesus, is he like the referee God? Yeah, I know the only time a referee speaks up or blows his whistle or throws a yellow flag is when there's a penalty or a foul. And a lot of times people view God the same way, that the only time God speaks in my life is when I mess up. The only time God has something to say is when I fail. The only time God pursues me is when there's a temptation or a weakness or a failure in my life. When I mess up, God speaks. There's always conviction, and that's the only time God speaks. If your God's the type of God who only speaks when you fail or when you mess up, I wouldn't want to believe in that God either, amen? Because the God that I know also speaks when you're hurting. The God that I know also speaks when you're depressed and you're struggling and you need help and you need love. Amen. That's the God that I know. But a lot of times we have this referee God in our mind that the only time he wants to speak to you is when you got someone pregnant. The only time he wants to speak to you is when you break the speed limit. The only time he wants to speak to you is when you're in rehab. The only time he wants to speak to you is when you're in debt. When you mess up, then God speaks. And that's not the right picture of God. We don't need to believe in that God anymore. Amen. He's not the referee God. Go ahead. Give it up. I think that's pretty good. Second picture. Man, y'all got one of these at your house? Alexa? Listen, my father-in-law, Jackie's dad, just had his second knee replacement, so he's at our house right now, and man, he's on all kind of medicine that makes him funny. And when he woke up from his surgery, he said, Jackie, what y'all do with that robot y'all got in y'all's house? And she said, we ain't got no robot in our house. You talking about Jagger? He's Tony's son. He's not a robot. He's like, no, man, it's like 4 foot tall, and whatever y'all say, it does, man. It cleans. I said, and she said, Daddy, we ain't got no 4 foot tall robot. She said, you mean Alexa? Alexa's this big. He's like, yeah, that's it. Well, if you don't know what Alexa is, all you got to do is plug that sucker in and just give it demands. Bark like a dog, and it'll bark like a dog. In fact, I do that all the time, and it drives my dog crazy, man. He's looking around, like, where's that dog at? And running into the walls and headbutting things, and it's just like, man, it's just the robot barking at you. You can say, play a song. It'll play a song. Look up this definition. It'll look. I need a recipe. It'll give you a recipe. But basically, a lot of people look at God that way, the Alexa God. God, here's my order. You going to do it? God, here's my demand. You going to answer it? God, this is what I want. This is what I need. You going to do it? And if something positive happens, oh, God's so good. And then if nothing happens, I don't want to believe in God anymore. He's not there for me when I needed help. I'm going to give up on God. My microwave went out, and I prayed for a new one, and it didn't show up. Call Pastor Tony. Tell him I give up on church. I quit on God. I'm not going to bring my tithe anymore because God didn't show up and give me everything I wanted to when I asked it for. I wouldn't want to believe in that God either. Amen. Throw up the next picture on the screen. Is this your God? The grandpa God? Ancient? Detached? Can't relate to you? Probably a little bit crazy? When the phone rings, he answers the TV remote. You know what I'm talking about? But a lot of times, that's how we think of God. I can't relate to him. He's far away. He's detached. He's outdated. God's outdated. Church is outdated. We don't need all that. Man, if that was my God, I wouldn't want to believe in him either. Amen. Number four on the screen is what I call the cloud God. Oh, he's deep. Oh, God's mysterious. He's too big for me to know. I mean, listen, his thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways are not my ways. I like to go drive out to the chicken coop and I like to go out into the field and just think about God. Deep, man. That's cool. Why don't you try obeying him every now and then too, amen? I meet all those people who think and they can tell you all their thoughts about God. I'm like, hey, when was the last time you fed somebody? Because that's real deep too, by the way. When was the last time you didn't pass up a homeless person on the road and said, man, they should just go get a job? By the way, most of the homeless that we help are our veterans who are treated like doo-doo by our country. And so that's why we step up, amen? That's why we step up. But I meet all kind of people in church who want to tell you the latest deep thought they have. I'm like, that's cool, man, but walk with him too. Love him too. Talk to him too. Don't just go drive out to the field, look at the stars, and be like, well, God's really deep. Let me think about the deep thoughts I can think about today. But he's almost like he's like the cloud, like he's some fog out there past Mars. You can't really know him. You can know God. We can go right into the presence of God by fully trusting in him. Amen. He's not some fog out there past Mars. Yeah. Throw up that last picture on the screen. Well, what about this? Is he the fairy tale God to you? Some of you in here this morning, you can't figure out where to put Jesus. Do you put him in the category of the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy? Or do you put him in the category, this is real and this is reality? My God's not the Tooth Fairy. My God's not a myth. My God's not a fable. My God's not some made-up story to manipulate people, to get them to give money to religious people so they can abuse it. My God's real, and he meets the least of these where they are, and he meets us where we are. When we're hurting, he meets us there. When we have needs, he meets us there. When we're sad, he meets us there. When we're confused, he meets us there. When we have doubts, he meets us there. That's my God. He's real. He's not some fairy tale, and he walks with me, amen, and he loves us, and he can change our life. These are all the things that we think about when we think about God, and all these pictures of God tell us story, but they don't tell a good story and they don't tell a true story. So there needs to be a better story. So this morning, that's what I want to give you very quickly. I want to give you a new picture, a more beautiful picture, and a better picture to hold on to whenever you start to have doubts. Notice this verse on the screen. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. Paul says this to the Galatians, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out to him, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. You are a son or a daughter. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. We are his children. We are not God's slaves. Look here. We are not God's slaves. We are his children. And we call him daddy. That's what the word Abba means. Daddy, father, dad. He's my dad. He's my daddy. Now, I realize that some of you had daddies on this earth that weren't that good. Don't compare the Heavenly Father to your earthly father. He's much better. And some of you have fathers, or you had fathers on this earth that were great. Don't compare your Heavenly Father to them also, because he's much better than them, even though they were great. He's a perfect, loving, Heavenly Father who never has a bad day. He never goes off to work and gets stressed out and comes home and screams at you. He never oversleeps and neglects you. He's not going to abandon the family. He's not going to lie. He's not going to betray. He's not going to cheat. He's not going to cover up. He's not going to have secrets. He's not going to hide. He's not going to be absent. This Father is perfect. When you need him, he's there. When you need help, he's there. Hope, he's there. Love, he's there. Amen. He's a good, good Father. And so because he's our good, perfect, loving Father, remember these three things this morning on the screen. You still with him, still with you. He loves us, he is with us, and he is for us. Because he's a perfect Father, always let that fill your heart and fill your mind. This is a better picture. This is a more accurate picture. Jesus loves us, he is with us, and he is for us. He's not some referee God who's just barking orders at you and tells you everything that you did wrong. He's not the Alexa God that only exists to give you everything that you want. He's not some cloud or fairy tale God that's way out there. And even if he is real, you can't know him anyway. No, he's a perfect, loving Father. So last question. Notice this on the screen. What can you do this week to change your thoughts and to change your thinking about God? Could I give you a suggestion this morning? The next time you start to doubt how real God is, how loving God is, how amazing God is, and how personal God is, because you have all these other stories in your mind, the grandpa God, the referee God, the Alexa God, the cloud God, the fairy tale God, the angry God, the judgmental God, the exclusive God, the divisive God, the mad God, the God that's outdated. The next time you start to have all these thoughts, bring it back to these three things. As a Heavenly Father, he loves me, he's with me, he is for me. When life is awesome, he loves me, he is with me, he is for me. When life is just okay, he loves me, he's with me, he is for me. When life is dark and depressing, he loves me, he is with me, he is for me. Say that after me this morning. Say, he loves me, he's with me, he's for me. Let that picture fill your mind this week and watch your doubts at the back door, amen? Why don't you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, let me pray with you.